This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. Joy to be with you today. It is crazy that the summer is wrapping up. I mean, I guess technically we still have another month of summer according to the calendar, but these days school calendar kind of dictates when summer begins and ends. So even though, fun fact for you, this is one of those years where the summer is actually as long as it possibly could be because the Memorial Day was on the earliest possible date and Labor Day is on the latest possible date. So if you mark summer by Memorial Day to Labor Day, we're actually enjoying a long summer. But it doesn't really feel like that when we're starting school this week. But I know I am excited to get back into the rhythms of the school year. I'm enjoying, even this past week, a couple of the days that it's been a little bit cooler in the morning. The one morning we walked outside and my son said, "It's cold outside." I said, "It's not, but I wish it was." But we are excited for the new season to come of back to school year in the fall. But this morning we're going to turn our attention now to the preaching of God's word, which we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 21 to 23. And if you're here and you don't have a Bible with you, you can raise your hand. We have people who would be happy to get a Bible in your hand for you. Again, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. And if you are new with us here at Christ Church, we have been in a series in the book of Philippians now for several months. I think we started back in February. I mean, we're going to be wrapping that up this morning together. We're looking forward as a pastoral team after this Sunday, the next 4 weeks. We're going to be spending just a short series in the Psalms, looking in particular about how the Psalms call us to live a lifestyle of praise. And we are eager to start that with you next week. Looking forward to Pastor Matt kicking that off for us next week. But here today, we are going to be closing our series here in the book of Philippians. And I'm excited for what God has for us today in his word here in Philippians chapter 4. And so if you're able, if you please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is God's word for us today from Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, needy and dependent upon you. God, we pray that you would minister to us through your word this morning. God, we need your help, and so we pray that your spirit would be at work here today in this moment. Would you help each of us to see all that you have for us in this text? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Help us to see and behold Jesus and all that we have in him today. I pray that your spirit would be at work in and through me. May a better sermon be preached than the one that was prepared by the power of your spirit. We pray this for the glory of your name and the good of your people, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know what your family was like growing up, but I am one of six kids. And I know some families are those type of families where everything is relatively peaceful and quiet. People are laid back and get along well. There's not a lot of arguing or yelling. I don't know what that's like, but my family, or my wife Jessie's family, is actually a lot like that. She is one of five kids, and so she's one of five. I'm one of six. So we're both from big families. But even though we're both from big families, the environment in which we grew up in could not have been much more different than it is. See, her family is mostly quiet and reserved. They don't argue a lot. Whereas my family is more of what you would call loud and proud. To this day, even as we still get together regularly, whenever we get together, we're always arguing or debating about something. And to be clear, we all love each other. We actually get along pretty well. But it can be shocking almost. I know when Jesse first, when we first started dating, when we first married, she's like, I don't understand how you guys talk to each other, the way you talk to each other, and you still get along. But whenever we get together, we love to debate. We'll argue about anything and everything, from politics to theology, history, science, you name it. If there's something to talk about, we can find a way to argue about it. And if you're like me and you come from a family that loves to debate and to argue, you will be familiar with this reality that happens, that as you're arguing and debating about things, that eventually someone thinks that they have the final word. They think that their argument is going to settle the case, and so they lay out their final argument, thinking that clearly they're going to be the ones to win this argument. And oftentimes what will happen is they lay that out, it's so clear to them, and then someone else will sweep in and have a counter argument that will then be the final word. And there's this reality where we're trying to get the final word, because whoever has the final word is going to win the debate. And in my family, what would often happen is we would argue for a while, and my dad would sit there quietly, not saying anything, just listening to us make fools of ourselves. And then eventually, he would pipe up and say, with very few words, but wise words, something that would make it very clear that all of us somehow were wrong, and he was exactly right and knew the right answer to what we were arguing about. It was incredibly impressive, and at the same time, so frustrating. But as we come to our text this morning, we find here that Paul also has some final words for us. Unlike my family, this letter hasn't been one of debate and banter. Instead, this has been a letter of joyful encouragement, calling the church in Philippi, calling us to live lives of humble unity, where we are joyfully striving together, being rooted in Christ. And so here at the end of his letter, Paul is summarizing much of what he has said previously in this letter. But here in our text, Paul isn't telling us anything new, but he is giving us a final word that is reiterating for us what is essential to remember. And so the big idea that we see Paul reminding of us one last time here in this letter is that being united by Christ leads us to experience increased joy in Christ. Being united by Christ leads us to experiencing increased joy in Christ. So we're going to see this in three ways today. First, by remembering who we are, then by remembering what we are a part of, and then lastly, by remembering where our strength comes from. So let's begin by first remembering who we are. Here in verse 21, as Paul ends his letter here, he says, to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. This echoes how he began this letter all the way back in the beginning. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. See, Paul is bookending this letter by reminding these precious people who they are. Both in the first verse of this letter and here at the end, he calls them saints in Christ Jesus. This is their identity. As Christians, this is our identity. As citizens of the city of Philippi, the church there would have taken much pride in their identity as Roman citizens. They lived in an influential city in the most powerful empire in the known world at that time. And here, Paul is reminding them that their core identity is not in their citizenship with Rome, but rather that their core identity is in the fact that they are saints in Christ. And so similarly today, if we have placed our faith in Christ, our core identity, where we find our purpose, where we find our fulfillment, is rooted in the fact that we are saints in Christ. And yet, can't we be tempted to look for all kinds of different places to find our identity or our worth? Maybe, like the Philippians, you're tempted to be defined by your citizenship or your ethnicity. You tell yourself, I am who I am because I'm American, or I'm Hispanic, or I'm African-American, or Asian. Or maybe you're tempted to look at the roles that you have in life and to find your purpose there. That you are who you are because you're a husband, or a wife, or a child, a parent, or you're someone who's a good friend. Or maybe you're tempted to find your identity in your vocation. And so you find your value and worth in the fact that you're a lawyer, or a doctor, a teacher, an entrepreneur, whatever vocation you may have. Or maybe for you, your worth is in a specific skill set or personality that you have. You find your identity in being an artist, or a musician, or an athlete. Or maybe you say, you know, what defines me is that I'm the funny guy. Or maybe what defines you is, I'm the serious person who doesn't put up with the funny guy. There are endless ways that we can be tempted to find our identity, value, and worth. But here, as Paul is closing out his letter, he's reminding us that the most important thing about us is that we are saints in Christ. This is the identity of which the rest of our lives is meant to be oriented around. What defines us is not what we do. It's not where we're from, or how we talk, or how we look. What defines us is that we are saints in Christ. We are defined by the substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross that we receive through faith. As Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, we have a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. By faith, we have been united to Christ. If you are here this morning, you've placed your faith in Christ, this is your reality. You are a saint in Christ. And so your saintliness is not tied to your own goodness or your own righteousness, the fact that you can keep it all together. No, as Paul told us in Philippians 3:8, all of our own righteousness apart from Christ is rubbish. You are a saint because you are in Christ. You are united to him and his righteousness. This means that God has taken the righteousness of Christ and he has applied it to your account. So we see that to be a saint is not a special class of citizen. It's not those super Christians who really have it all together. No, anyone who has placed their faith in Christ, whether they've been a Christian for 5 decades or 5 minutes, is a saint in Christ. And here at the end of this letter, Paul wants to remind us of this truth, that our identity is we are saints in Christ Jesus. This is where we find our worth, as a saint in Christ. And you are a saint not because of the value you bring on your own merit, but because you are united to Christ. And as saints who are united to Christ, he also changes us and begins to make us more like him. He doesn't just save us and leave us as we are. But since we are in Christ, he begins to bring about change in our lives. We see Paul explain this in chapter 3 when he says that all the righteousness that he once treasured, his wonderful resume that he had spent his life building, that apart from Christ, that resume is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And so as saints in Christ, we don't have to clean ourselves up to get to Jesus. But when Christ saves us, he begins working in us and changing us. And I know that so many of you here have found this to be true in your own lives. Think back to how you were before you knew Christ, and how he has worked in you to make you more like himself. Of course, none of us are as far along as we would want to be in our walk with Jesus. There's still much growth for us ahead. I know there is in my own life. When I look at my own life, I see all the ways that I still need to grow. And this was true for Paul as well, because he says in chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, he says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." As saints in Christ, while we have not yet arrived, by God's grace, we do press on. The word saint means to be holy, to be set apart. And so as saints, we progressively grow in being set apart by growing in our affection for Jesus. The big word for this is sanctification. It's something that is ongoing, that continues to happen over time. And so Paul here, in calling us saints, is encouraging us that we should desire to grow in Christ's likeness. And this takes intentionality. It takes concerted effort. It doesn't just happen overnight. And by God's grace, we can put sin to death and say that while we have not yet arrived, we are no longer what we once were. We need to forget what lies behind. Those things that we once thought were gain, we now count as loss compared to knowing Jesus. And this isn't something that we do begrudgingly. But as we've seen all throughout this letter to the church in Philippi, there is great joy to be found in the reality that we are saints in Christ. And so this asks the question then of, well, do we live with this kind of joy? What are areas in my life, in your life, that you may be tempted to look for joy in something apart from Christ? Oftentimes these can even be good, seemingly good things. Things like family and a job. Those are good things to strive for and good things to have. But if we're expecting even these good things to fulfill us or define us, they will eventually let us down. Jobs come and go. People will fail us. Circumstances change. But when we find our joy and our identity as saints in Christ Jesus, our joy in knowing him, then we will say, along with Paul, that everything else is loss in comparison to this worth, to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. May we find that this identity that we have in, as saints in Christ, produces deep joy. Joy because we are in Christ, and also joy because we are in Christ together, which leads to our second point. We need to remember what we are a part of. We need to remember who we are. We also need to remember what we're a part of. Paul here in this text says, "The brothers and sisters who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." He's reminding the Philippians here that their identity as saints isn't just an individual identity, but they are a part of something far bigger than just themselves. They are a part of the family of God. And they are a part of what God is doing through Paul in Rome. This is what we've seen throughout this whole letter. Back in chapter 1, Paul says to them, he says, "I thank God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel." He says, "You are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Then later in chapter 1, he's joyfully eager to tell them all about how the gospel is continuing to go forward. It's advancing. He tells them in chapter 2 about how he wants to send Timothy to them so that he may be cheered by news of them. He also says in chapter 2 that he's sending Epaphroditus with this very letter to send his encouragement to them. You see the joy that Paul is experiencing through their partnership with him. And similarly, Paul is holding out to us the importance of the joy that we experience in being united together in Christ. All throughout this letter, we see Paul emphasizing the importance of the togetherness of the church. He encourages them, challenges them, challenges us, calls us to be together, to experience unity in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says this to the church in Philippi. He says, "Whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." He then reminds them in the first 11 verses of chapter 2 about how in Christ they are to have the same mind, the same love, to be in full accord and of one mind. There in those same verses, he shows us that our unity is rooted in Christ's humility. That just as Christ humbled himself by condescending and taking the form of a servant, dying the death of a criminal on a cross, so also in our relationships, we are to practice humility towards one another. Not counting ourselves as more significant than each other, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. We see that this humility that we have in Christ is meant to inform all of our relationships and is meant to inform how we deal with conflicts with one another, as we see in chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul says to the two women that are there in the church, he tells them to resolve their conflict and to agree. But he doesn't just tell them to resolve their conflict and to agree. He tells them to agree in the Lord. That it's their unity in the Lord that allows them to work through their differences. And then in the preceding verses to our passage this morning, we see that our partnership in the gospel leads us to generosity. That our partnership isn't just a verbal affirmation of one another, but that it's meant to be shown in tangible support for one another. And all of this is meant to remind us that when we are in Christ, we are a part of something far bigger than just ourselves. And in a world that is so divided, the church is meant to stand out as a beacon of unity in this world. And we're not united by shared thoughts. We're not united by the uniformity of our thought that we agree on everything. No, we are united around the reality that we are rooted in Christ. This is why Paul refers to them here as brothers and sisters. As saints who are in Christ, we are now brothers and sisters together. And so because we are in Christ, we can strive together side by side. What unites us is far greater than any differences we may have. And this kind of unity is what Paul is telling us to live out here in our text. I'm reminded of the kids' movie, maybe you're familiar with it, Lilo and Stitch. It's a movie where there's characters who experience all kind of adversity. There's two sisters that this story's kind of based on, and they interact with an alien who ends up showing up, and the one sister adopts the alien as a pet, and it's a fun story. But one of the themes all throughout this story is the fact that these sisters are constantly, whenever they face adversity with one another, they have this phrase that they say to each other that their parents had taught them that they were little, that they constantly remind each other of whenever they face adversity, and it's this. They say, "Ohana means family, and family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten." And they repeat this phrase over and over again. As hardship comes up, they say, "Ohana means family. Family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten." When they're fighting with each other and can't put up with each other, they remind themselves of this truth. And friends, as a church, so also we are a family of God. And we need to be reminded when things get hard, when adversity comes, when we're tempted to be frustrated with one another, we need to be reminded of what we are a part of, that we are together the family of God. And so we are a church who is going to continue to face adversity and have opportunities for disunity at times. We've seen ways that we've faced that in the past already. For instance, we've gone through multiple presidential elections, which caused our nation to become divided in many ways. In some places, people who were once friends now consider each other enemies because of political disagreements. And yet, as a church, while we may not see eye to eye on all things politics, the Lord has largely protected us as a church from the disunity that would be so easy in those moments. Why? Because our unity isn't in the constantly changing things of this world. Our unity is rooted in the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it is in Him and Him alone that we can find a unity that can withstand the many differences that we may have. We don't have to all agree on the same form of schooling that is best for our kids. But because of Christ, we can link arms with one another amidst our differences because our unity is in Christ. And so we don't know what the days, the weeks, and the years ahead may look like. But two things that we can know today. One, there will continue to be opportunities for disunity all around us. And two, we can stay united because our unity is rooted in the unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in Christ and Him alone that we can find the solid rock on which we can stand together. All else is sinking sand. And as we stand together, we don't just stand pat, but we're also reminded that the gospel continues moving forward. Do you notice that Paul doesn't just say here that your brothers and sisters greet you, and that's all that he says? No, he also mentions a specific group. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, what's the significance of that? Is Paul just trying to show that even though he's in prison, he's still connected to powerful people? No. He is making a connection here, but it's not about the connection of him being connected to influential people. No, he's making a connection to what he had said back in chapter 1, where he said that while he's in prison, the gospel is continuing to go forward. This is what he says in Philippians 1, 12 and 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. See, he's connecting here in chapter 4 with what he had said all the way back in chapter 1. Not only was the gospel being made known throughout the Imperial Guard, it wasn't just a fact that the guards knew about, but those people are now brothers and sisters in Christ. They are excited to greet you, church in Philippi, because they too have experienced the saving power of Jesus in their lives. And I have to imagine that this news would have been especially encouraging and exciting for the church in Philippi. Paul's writing to this church in Philippi from prison. And they would have known that when Paul's in prison, God shows up in big ways. They wouldn't have just known that as an intellectual idea. That would have been their experience as a church. Back in Acts 16, we read about how when Paul was in Philippi, he also ended up in prison. And through a miraculous earthquake there, not only does Paul escape from prison, but the Philippian jailer and he and all of his family come to place their faith in Christ. And so some of the first people that are a part of this church in Philippi were this I want to say Filipino. That's wrong. Philippian jailer here, and they would have been so excited to hear this good news. And they would have correlated that what happened to them, how he was saved miraculously because Paul was in prison, so also God is continuing to do it again. Once again, God is using Paul's imprisonment to add more and more brothers and sisters to Christ. In the midst of Paul's adversity, God is using Paul to continue to advance the gospel, resulting in more people being saved. Paul here is in prison. He's in Rome. He can't go anywhere. He's not able to leave. He has no ability to go anywhere at all. And yet, the gospel itself continues to move forward. Commentator G. Walter Hansen says it this way. He says, "These simple greetings bear an implicit message to the Philippians. Imperial power cannot stop the power of the gospel." Friends, similarly, whatever circumstances that we find ourselves in as a church, hard as they may be at times, we are reminded that God's gospel cannot be thwarted. Our difficult circumstances cannot hinder the Lord from accomplishing all that he intends to accomplish here in our church. Just as God wasn't done saving people just because Paul was in prison, so also God is not yet done at work here in our midst. He still has many people here in this city, in Philadelphia, here in our neighborhood that he is saving. We may not yet know who they are, but the Lord does. And his gospel will continue to go forward, saving many here in this place. And we know that this is true because this is the story of some of you here in this room. God chose to save you through people here in this church sharing the good news of Jesus with you. And so here in our text, we are called to remember what we are a part of. Paul's final words, he wants us to remember afresh all that we are a part of by being united together, rooted in Christ, and that being reminded that God is still at work in and through us for his glory here in South Philly. Which leads us to our last point. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember what we are a part of. And lastly, we need to remember where our strength comes from. Point three, remembering where our strength comes from. In remembering who we are and what we are a part of, there can be a temptation to begin to feel overwhelmed. We can see the need to remember these things, and the task can feel so daunting, which is why it's so helpful that Paul closes out this letter with verse 23. Let's read it again together. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This isn't just simply a pleasantry that Paul tags on at the end of his letter. This isn't him just signing off saying, "Sincerely, Paul." No, here in this final sentence of this letter, he's reminding us of where our strength comes from. That it's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This reality of who we are, of what we are a part of, it isn't because of us at all. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this echoes how Paul began the letter back in chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." See, this grace that he is bookending this letter with in the beginning and at the end, this grace isn't just something that he wants us to know intellectually. But he says this grace should be with our spirit, meaning it's something that we are to experience and be strengthened by. According to commentators, this word spirit here can mean either a inner self-awareness or it can mean our whole person. But either way, what Paul is getting at is that it's meant to be an experiential knowledge. So then what is this grace that Paul's referring to here? Is it not the precious reality of the gospel that he has laid out over the course of this letter already? The precious reality found in chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, "In being found in human form, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And that this Jesus who died didn't just die the death of a martyr, but he rose again victoriously over the grave, sin, and death. So that in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul can say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This grace that Paul refers to in this last verse of the letter is pointing us back to the grace we have experienced by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. Paul's parting words to the church, to us here this morning, are quite simply, continue. Continue to live in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have already experienced. The salvation that we have in Christ isn't meant to just be the beginning of our story. It's meant to be what we continue to revel in and treasure all of our days. It is what strengthens and sustains us. Oh, that we wouldn't receive the abundance of Christ's grace poured out to us in vain. Would we not just know the reality of his grace intellectually and be unchanged by it? Instead, may this glorious reality of all that we have in Christ continue to strengthen us for each new day. May it be with our spirit, as Paul says here, this truth of the gospel isn't just something that's meant to be a fact that we know in our heads, but instead it's meant to strengthen us for each new day. Because of the grace that we have in Christ, we can say along with Paul in Philippians 4:7, we can have peace that surpasses all understanding. In response to the grace that we've received in Christ, we can say along with Paul in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because of the grace we have in Christ, we can say along with Paul in Philippians 4:12-13, I have learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because he has met our greatest of needs already in the grace of Christ, we can say with confidence, along with Paul in Philippians 4:19, My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, may we be strengthened by the grace of Christ as we've seen on every page of this precious letter. And if you are here today and you've yet to place your faith in Christ, this is his invitation to you today to come and be a part of his saintly family. Not because you are worthy, not because you're good enough. No, none of us are. No, quite the opposite. This family is made up of broken, beaten down, weak people like you and me. And yet we are a family just the same. Not based on our own merits, but through faith in Christ who died in our place, bore our shame, so that we can be called sons and daughters of God. So if you're here and you've yet to place your faith in Christ, I pray that you would hear his invitation and respond today. That by faith in Christ, you can have an identity that is bigger than just yourself. You can truly come to know who you are and who you are meant to be in Christ. And that by coming to know Christ, you also find that you are a part of something bigger than just yourself, but you are a part of God's family. And through the strength that comes from Christ, you can experience the joy that is found in the grace of our Lord Jesus. And so as we begin to come to a close, I'm reminded of a TV miniseries from a number of years ago. It's probably I don't know, maybe 20 years ago at this point, called Band of Brothers. It's a story all about Easy Company, the 101st Airborne, the Easy Company in the 101st Airborne Division of the U.S. Army during World War II. And this was a group that landed in Normandy on D-Day, and they would be a part of the conflict in Europe all the way up until the end of the war in Europe. It's a great story. I thoroughly enjoy watching it. We'll say, just with a caveat, it's a great story. There are some parts that you need to fast forward through that are in it, and there's also a lot of language with it being a war TV show. But really, the message of the show is just so great as it gives you a glimpse into some of the heroics that we see in the young men that fought in that war and the many ways that they were rightfully called the greatest generation. And one of the things that I love about this TV show is that at the beginning and the end of many of the episodes, there's actually short interviews with the actual men who are portrayed in this show. And in the final episode, the man who's been portrayed as one of the main characters, in many ways, he's kind of the hero of the show, Captain Winters. They have an interview with him, with the actual Captain Winters, and he says these words in an interview. He says, "I cherish the memories of a question my grandson asked me the other day. He said, Grandpa, he says, were you a hero in the war? And I said, no. But I served in a company of heroes." And here, at the end of this letter, at the end of Philippians, none of us are the heroes. It is quite clear that Christ Jesus is the hero of our story. But as saints who are in Christ, we are also united to him, and we are united to one another. And as we are united to one another, we are on mission together, accomplishing an even loftier goal than defeating Nazi Germany. In Christ, we are partnered together, seeing the gospel go forth in this place and from this place. And so our unity in Christ leads us to experience great joy in the Lord. We are completely known and fully loved by God because we are in Christ. This is what unites us together. As brothers and sisters at Christ Church, we are rooted in Christ, united together, which leads us to experience increased joy in Christ. And as one of your pastors, as I look around the room, I'm reminded about how the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with my spirit. As I remember and reflect on all the amazing heroes that we have here in our midst, people who are seeking to follow hard after Christ with their lives. What a privilege it is to be a part of what God is doing here in our church with you together, following hard after Christ. And so friends, as we end our time in Philippians, Paul's final words here invite us to experience great joy living out the unity that we have in Christ until he returns or calls us home. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, what a privilege it is to be known by you. God, despite all of the weaknesses and the ways that we fall short, you have seen fit to pour out your love upon us, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. So God, we pray, as we end our time in Philippians, would you help us to continue to find our identity in who we are in you? What a privilege it is to be brothers and sisters who are united in Christ. So God, would you help us to not just know this as an intellectual truth, but God, would this be our experience in all of our lives, that we are known and loved by you, and that we are on mission together, seeking to be united together in Christ. God, thank you for Jesus and how he has poured out his grace upon us. God, would today the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ truly be with our spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's take just a moment, as we do each week, to pause and reflect. Consider how God is calling us to respond to his word today. So you can take just a moment, pray silently between you and the Lord, and I'll close this in just a moment. God, thank you that you are a God who meets us where we are. You don't call us to get our act together before we can come to you, but you meet us where we are, and you have met us today where we are in this moment. And God, we thank you that while you meet us where we are, that you don't leave us here. And so God, we pray that you would help us to grow in knowing you more. God, would we be people who forsake all other things in comparison to knowing Jesus. God, will we find the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus far more than anything else that this world can offer. We need your help. We need your spirit at work in us. And so we pray that you would strengthen us today by the power of your spirit for the glory of your name and the good of your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.